It's great to have strong and powerful friends in high places, and certainly our angels have the high places part down. But how strong and mighty are they? Can they cause earthquakes or protect us from one? Are they powerful enough to make us be good?
Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is David Smith, writer and producer of the daily Voice of Prophecy broadcast. Our regular announcer, Kenneth Richards, is filling in while Lonnie Melashenko continues with his brief mission trip to Guam. Our topic this week is angels, and a certain CBS hit program entitled Touched by an Angel. We also have a wonderful book to mail each of our listeners filled with stories and clear Bible truth, and I'll have details on getting a copy of In the Presence of Angels. First, though, let's rejoin Kenneth for our Thursday topic, Mighty Enough to Force You.
Thank you, David. It used to be the classic discussion question in dark and dusky seminary libraries. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Which, ironically, would make you think that the larger the number, the more tiny and ineffective we'd imagine angels really are. But I guess that old discussion serves to represent the larger question before us this week, and maybe all the time. Exactly what is it that angels are capable of doing? How far do their powers extend? What is it they can do and can't do? The trio of three on CBS is Touched by an Angel, if you've been paying attention along with the other 20 million weekly viewers, don't really seem to flash that much miracle power around. True, they work as persuaders and encouragers. In fact, I think biblically we could give them high marks in how they fulfill that role. They often seem to be in the right place at the right time. They give all glory and honor to God and try to turn men and women back to Him. High marks there, too. But in terms of raw heavenly power, a flash of lightning and a whole town being blown up, a Dante's Peak kind of display, Roma Downey and even her supervising angel Della Reese don't appear to have that kind of clout. But do the messengers in the Bible have such powers? We spent some time this week outlining the real job functions of heaven's angels as revealed in Scripture. And the Bible makes it plain that angels do have great powers. But what kinds of powers, and where do those powers derive from? If we go with anecdotes, and really that hasn't been our approach this week, the great old story of Daniel in the lion's den says something about angel strength. Right at the end of this colorful saga, Daniel chapter 7, where an anxious king, Darius, looks down into the angel den the following morning, expecting to see nothing but a few bones and Daniel's blood-soaked pajamas, the man of God calls right back in a strong voice, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight." So at least in this story, the angel of the Lord was stronger than a den full of lions and shut their mouths. We notice, though, that this was an angel God sent. It's safe to conclude that it was actually the power of God that restrained these hungry beasts. In his second letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul has this to say, "God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." The King James Version says, "mighty angels." Again, there's a picture of angels who are mighty because they derive might from God and his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 is an excellent straightforward study on this topic, sharing seven clear reasons why Jesus Christ is mightier than any angel, and why their might comes from him. Back to the Old Testament, King David writes in his 103rd Psalm, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word." All throughout the Old Testament, there's imagery of angels, destroying angels, if you will, who execute God's judgment. In 2 Samuel 24, after King David disobeyed the Lord and, in an act of pride, took a census of all his armies, an angel killed 70,000 people. In 2 Kings 20, the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 35, went out and put to death 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian camp. And, of course, In places like the Book of Revelation, we have scene after scene where angels exhibit tremendous powers. In chapter 7, there's the apocalyptic vision of four angels holding back the winds of strife. Then in verse 2, these angels are described as having the power to harm the land and the sea. In chapter 16, there are seven angels who administer the judgment known in Revelation as seven last plagues. Well, you know, we could go on and on talking about how much power. But when you're considering these heavenly beings, as you study angelology, and realize that these are God's creation, it becomes rather a moot point. Friend, God has all the power in the universe, and so his angels simply convey his power and apply it where they're told to. As we've been saying all week, the angels of God love to obey God. They do it instantly and gladly. And any time the king of the universe says to an angel, or to 100 billion of them, go and do this or that, he certainly gives them the power right from his throne so that they can accomplish any mission. But there's one area where the power of angels doesn't extend. And we can't help but notice that our friends at CBS Television have wisely picked up on this limitation. In fact, it's almost a theme of them. There are two words that are foundational to the writers and producers of this hot new television drama, and these two words are free will. A belief in free will drives their scriptwriting process. An angel from heaven, Monica and Tess, or any other kind, can confront a man or woman, maybe with a visible appearance or maybe not. They can intervene to bring a message from God. They can keep a car on the road or a train on its tracks or an airplane in the air. They can save a baby from drowning. They can reunite a family ripped apart by a divorce or AIDS. They can take away a tumor if God in his wisdom permits. But there's one thing they cannot do on TV or in your life. They can't take you by the hand and compel you to begin walking up the road to heaven, because that would violate a person's free will. The angels can't do it because God himself never will. That's one limit on the power of an angel. Psalm 91:11, a great angel verse, tells us, "For he," that's God, "shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." That's the King James. "To guard you," says the New International Version. "To protect you," it says in the Living Bible. But never to force you, never to require you or make you enter the front gate of paradise against your will. I don't know how many of you have read popular Christian bestsellers like Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness or Piercing the Darkness. All through the pages of these fictional books, good and evil angels battle each other. And the battles are very real. Swords and flamethrowers and turf wars and plain old-fashioned might are key factors as the pendulum of advantage swings back and forth. And with such a drama, fictional though it is, opening up before our eyes, we might well go back to a question of might. Who's got the biggest armies? There are demons named Turgon, Despair and Deception, and even Baal. God's warriors are named Tal and Gilo and Nathan and Armoth. These beings are very real, very strong, and the hand-to-hand combat is fierce and tangible. The sparks fly off the clanging swords as both sides try to seize control, say, of a neighborhood Christian school. But one thread runs through the entire narrative in books like these. The forces of darkness are perfectly willing to force, to seize the spoils of war, and to actually take over a person's life and being. If they can, they will require allegiance and demand surrender. But on the other side of the battlefield, God's angels have no such attack strategy. That option's not open to them. True, they do fight the dark spirits. Their swords flash with equal and even superior brilliance. But when it comes to how they win human allegiance, they have only one weapon. And that's something called the cross of Calvary. In fact, the very last line on page 441 of Piercing the Darkness has one of the greatest of heavenly soldiers saying to the others in great wonder, "Redemption, it will never cease to thrill me." Because that's how they win every single time. Now, friend, we've been saying all week that our theology cannot come from these TV programs and top 10 bestsellers, even if they're on the Christian charts. But I'm so thankful for the Bible's truth about angels. These beings are mighty. Angels can do great things in our lives. Their protection is absolutely real. Their presence is a promised reality. Every day we're given to live, Jackie and I pause to reflect on the reality of the angels God has assigned to watch over us. I'm thankful that when it comes to might, God's army is twice as big and infinitely stronger than the enemy's. But I'm equally glad that the kingdom of heaven is a place where redeemed men and women from this planet can freely choose to go or stay away from, and that a God who certainly has the might, the power, to enforce and require our presence there doesn't do that. Not in 6,000 years of chronicled history for this planet. In fact, that foundation principle of heaven, liberty of conscience and freedom of choice, extends back into the great past that comes before the creation of earth itself. Lucifer himself, once the greatest of all angels, was not required to stay and worship and obey a God he no longer loved. That's right. Lucifer, who was at one time a great unfallen angel, is alive today, fuming and fomenting and fighting today because God believes in free will. Which reminds us that once in a while, the producers of Touched by an Angel have shown us glimpses of a different kind of angel dressed in much darker and sinister attire. Her name is Kathleen, and she's an angel from the other side. She serves a different master. But there are hints that once upon a time, all these angels knew each other. They were friends once. More about that tomorrow.
And friend, be sure to join us for Kenneth's concluding message. In the meantime, we want to send each of you a new copy of this best-selling book, In the Presence of Angels, by Tim Crosby and Lonnie Melashenko. For your donation of just $10 or $13.50 Canadian, we'll mail this 256-page book out to your home right away. It's filled with stories and anecdotes and also more plain Bible teaching than we had time for today. For your personal copy of In the Presence of Angels, write to us here at the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. And be sure to enclose a gift of at least $10 or more. Our Canadian address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. That's P.O. Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Credit card users can call us toll-free anywhere in the North American territories at 1-800-872-0055 to request this helpful book, In the Presence of Angels. That number again, 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Ken, back to you.
Thank you, David. Here's our Friday title, Ancient Foe, Former Friend, with some more about Kathleen, that CBS angel from the other side. I'm Kenneth Richards, speaking for Lonnie Melashenko, reminding you that it's always true, friend. God loves you.
The three astronauts were 200,000 miles from home on Apollo 13 when the explosion occurred. Within minutes, the spaceship was out of control. The craft's momentum threatened to carry it past the moon out into the black, frozen reaches of space, and the engines on the main capsule were useless. There was one last hope for the astronauts, the small rockets on the lunar module. As the spaceship neared the point in space where the rockets were to be fired, tension mounted. All around the world, people waited breathlessly beside radios and televisions to hear if the maneuver was successful. Finally, the rockets were fired. The spaceship slowed ever so slightly so that it could be pulled into a U-turn by the moon's gravitational field, and the craft was turned toward home. Before Jesus died on the cross, the entire world was headed for oblivion. If no one intervened, moral inertia would have carried humanity to a cold, hopeless death. But God risked his own Son to provide an escape for us, and by his death, Jesus stopped humanity's helpless drift toward oblivion. With your permission, Jesus will include you in the homecoming.